Well, thank you for joining us today for a good word from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond with you. And what a wonderful day it is to turn in God's word and find his good word for us today. Let's go to him in prayer before our message. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you've given to each one of us as your children. Thank you, Father, for the home that awaits us in heaven. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is our comforter, our guide, our teacher, the one who reveals Jesus to us. Holy Spirit, we ask you today to reveal the word to us that you gave to us. You are the inspirer of the word that we call the Bible, the Holy Bible. So teach us today. May the words I speak today not be my own, but my prayer is that they be yours, Holy Spirit, spoken in me and through me for all of us to hear. May we be encouraged by your word, and may God our Father be glorified and the name of Jesus exalted. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen and amen. Well, let's turn in God's word today for his message for us today, his good word for us today. We're speaking of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're at that point in time where Jesus is leaving this earth, going back to the Father, ascending to the Father after his resurrection. And, of course, the Holy Spirit comes some 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. Remember that Jesus ascended to the Father there from the Mount of Olives on the 40th day after his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit came on day 50, so there was a 10-day period of time when Jesus had ascended back to the Father, and we find that the believers, the disciples, the apostles, and many believers were gathered together obeying the commandment of Jesus to wait until they are empowered by the Spirit. Wait for the coming of the Spirit. We find this in Acts chapter 1, and let me just read a portion of this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. This is Luke writing. Until the day when he was taken up, that is, Jesus was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, let me pause there just a moment and say that Jesus is promising and has promised back in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples that he would ask the Father to send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He said, "Now, if I go not away, the Spirit will not come to you." But Jesus went back to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of God today, interceding for you and me upon that throne. He's seated there because his work as a great high priest is finished. He has made the atonement from sin. He's paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time upon the cross. There's no other sacrifice to be made. There's no necessity of any other sacrifice, since he has already paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, with his blood upon the cross of Calvary. So there's no other sacrifice needed. So Jesus, as a great high priest, is seated at the right hand of the Father because his job as a great high priest is done. It's completed. Now, in the Old Testament, The high priest never sat down because his job was never finished. He was always sacrificing an animal and over and over and over again because it only covered the sin. It didn't cleanse of sin. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness, cleanses us of sin, and we are, in fact, the sin is gone, we're told. It is gone when the blood of Jesus cleanses us of that sin. So for us as children of God today, when we come confessing our sin, according to the Word, according to the Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we obey that and confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and it is gone. We're cleansed of it. The sin is gone. The Scripture says it's to be remembered no more. That's not a sin that will be brought up someday to face us in the face. That sin is gone. Now, there's a teaching about that that says that we will someday face all the sin that we've committed. No, we won't. We won't face a single sin that we have confessed. Because when we confess it, the Word says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of that sin. God the Father applies the blood of Jesus, and He forgives us of that sin, and He cleanses us of that sin is gone forever. Now, we still have a memory of it. It isn't erased from our memory, but the sin itself is cleansed and gone. Now, we have a memory of it so that we can know not to make the same mistake again. That's the benefit of the memory of it. Satan will sometimes use our memory of that sin to try to say to us that that sin is gone, because we are not gone, rather. Because we remember it, he says it's still there. No, the memory of it's there, but the sin is not there. There's a great difference. You see, we stand upon the Word. When Satan comes to accuse us, as he always does, to accuse us and to condemn us, or try to condemn us, then we simply stand upon God's Word and say, I've confessed it, and God has forgiven me of it. He's cleansed me of it. That sin doesn't exist any longer. It's gone. And let's use that occasion then as an opportunity to thank God for forgiving us of the sin and cleansing us of the sin. Let's use that occasion to thank Jesus Christ for paying for our sin's debt upon the cross of Calvary. You know, Satan will always come to accuse and to condemn. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to convict. And the difference is that conviction will draw us to God for forgiveness, for us to confess it and be forgiven of it. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and the purpose is to draw us to God so that we will confess it and be forgiven of it. The devil instead condemns us. Now, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But when you are driven away from God, when there is a sense in you that you can't even come to God because of sin in your life. That's the devil, you see. That's the devil trying to condemn you and say you're not worthy of God's forgiveness. That's the devil. The Holy Spirit will come and say, come and receive forgiveness that is free. Come and receive forgiveness that is provided by the love of God through Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. Come and receive forgiveness and be restored to fellowship with God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the devil will try to condemn us, and he will try to put a guilt trip on us and say, oh, you've sinned too much, you've sinned an awfully lot, and you're not worthy of his forgiveness. Well, that's true. We're not worthy of it. But it isn't based on whether or not we're worthy. It's based upon Jesus Christ and his act of sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. That's what it's based on. Our forgiveness is based upon the love of God as expressed through Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That's what it's based on. So, my friend, when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, I just read the verse, "For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John the Baptist is speaking of Jesus, and he's speaking of the one whose shoe latchets he's not worthy to undo or to fasten. And he says, "I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, when he comes, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, when we are saved, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him into our heart and into our life, we are baptized by Jesus Christ himself in the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there. And we are baptized. Now, from that point on, the word speaks of our being filled. We're to continue to be filled. Jesus spoke in John chapter 6, and he said, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, living water comes only from the Holy Spirit. And in order for living water to be flowing out of us as rivers, rivers, plural, then the Holy Spirit must be flowing into us as rivers, you see, plural. So the life of the child of God is to be an ever-active one. We are to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like there's a big hose running into us and filling us with the living water, the Holy Spirit. Now, that living water is to be flowing from us as well, you see. We're channels. The old song, "Let me be a channel of blessing," is a good theological point, that we are to be channels of blessing, rivers of living water. Living water gives life. Living water is from the Holy Spirit. So from the time that we are saved, from the time that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, from that time forward, we are to be continually being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you an example here. Let's say that you've got a water truck, and you want to fill this water truck with water. Well, you know that in order to fill that water truck, you got to back that tank up to the source of water so that the opening for your tank is right under the water as it comes out, so that that water will flow into the tank. Now, if that truck is off by a foot, we know that the water won't be going into the tank. Let me present you and me as something like that water tank. We've got to be in the right position. Now, what do I mean by the right position? It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. For example, we cannot have unconfessed sin in our lives and be in the right position to be being filled by the Holy Spirit. We've got to be free of sin. And that, for us, is an easy thing because God does it. We don't do it at all. We confess our sin. God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we must be in a state of having no sin in our lives, no wall separating us from God. You see, sin would be like putting a big plate over the opening to our tank so that the water can't get in. It hits the plate and runs off. Sin is like that in our lives. Sin will keep us from fellowship with God. Sin will keep us from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we don't have the Holy Spirit? No. But it means we don't have rivers of living water flowing out of us because we don't have rivers of living water flowing into us. Listen to this again, dear friend. in the Greek, this is as close as I can interpret it in English. To be filled, the Greek commandment, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which we are commanded to do and be, translates something close to this in the English. We are to be in a state or condition or position of being continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a movement. It's a filling that continues. It never stops. That's the purpose. That's God's intent. That the flowing of the Holy Spirit into us is to be a continuing process. And the flowing of the Holy Spirit from us, rivers of living water flowing from us to bless others, is to be a continuing process. You see, that's God's intent. That's God's purpose. Now, what stops the flow? Sin in our lives, for one thing, will stop the flow. We're told not to quench the Holy Spirit. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. If we could put that into a physical picture, it would be like our reaching over and turning the faucet off so that the Holy Spirit stops flowing. That's the quenching of the Holy Spirit. The pinching off, the shutting off of the Holy Spirit filling our lives. Oh, my friend, the Holy Spirit in our lives is critical. The Holy Spirit, first of all, is the seal upon our lives. God puts a seal upon us. That seal is the Holy Spirit. That is evidence of our citizenship in heaven. That's evidence of our sonship. That's the indication that we are a child of God, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. By the way, there's absolutely no evidence that the seal of the Holy Spirit can ever be broken. Romans chapter 8 says, "What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" And the conclusion is nothing, 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 absolutely nothing. Not even we ourselves can separate ourselves from God. We're a child of God. Luke chapter 15 details the prodigal son. And I want you to notice something in the parable of the prodigal son. He is always the son. When he's sinning, he's still the son. When he's away from the father, he's still the son. The father is watching and waiting for his son to return. He's always the son. He never ceases at any point in time to be the son. Once we are born into the family of God, we never cease to be the son. We may be a sinning son. We may be a son that's gone away from the father. But we're still a son. We're still part of the family of God. We're just not enjoying the fellowship of the family of God. But we can come back, as did the prodigal son. We can come to our senses and come back and be restored and enjoy the fellowship of the Father, enjoy the privilege of being a son in the family of God, a son or daughter. My friend, the Holy Spirit coming into us and being the seal upon our lives is permanent. The Holy Spirit will never, never depart from us once we are born into the family of God. Now remember, when we believe in Jesus, when we trust Him, when we receive Him, that's salvation. That's being born into the family of God. To as many as believe on Him, to them He gives the power to become the sons of God. What is that power? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit, and from that point forward, we are to be in a state or condition of continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is critical. This is important. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. We may call it the age of grace, and it is, certainly. The age of the church, and it is, certainly. But we live in the time, in the age, in the period of time when it is the Holy Spirit that is manifesting Jesus Christ in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that is manifesting the presence and power of God within our lives. All good gifts come from the Father above, according to James. They come to us through Jesus Christ, the Son. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Salvation comes through the Son. The blessings of God come through the Son. And they are manifested within us and manifested through us as rivers of living water by the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, the third person of the Trinity. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, God manifested himself, first of all, directly to Moses, for example, to Adam and Eve. He was there in the garden walking with them, talking with them. Then he manifested himself through the prophets. Then he manifested himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went back to the Father, he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, who came on the day of Pentecost, to fill the believers and to empower the believers. And he comes to you and me when we become a child of God, and he is hopefully, you know, we're in a position, we are to be in a position of being continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is greatly significant in our life today, in the life of the church today. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is the manner in which God is manifested. It is the manner in which Christ is manifested in our lives and through our lives, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus was speaking this in Acts chapter 1, I read verses 1 through 5, and let me continue just a bit. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said also, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now that was day 40, when Jesus ascended back to the Father. Now, in verse 14, they returned, or 12 rather, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And they were all with one mind, and they were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And they waited there in prayer for 10 days, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, in receiving the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them as tongues, as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. The tongues of fire rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. Now, they came down out of that upper room, went into the street of Jerusalem, and the rest of this, verses 5 through 13, speak of them speaking to and proclaiming the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter, verses 14 and following, preaches the message, wonderful message, to crowd there. In verse 24, Peter says, "And God raised him up again, that is Jesus Christ, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." So Peter is preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, preaching him as the Son of God, preaching him as the promised Messiah. In verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, you're going to be saved. Repent and believe, and you're going to be saved. Now, we're to follow him in baptism. That's important. But repenting and believing, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if we believe in our heart and profess him, proclaim him with our mouth, we shall be saved. To as many as believe on him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. What is the power? The power is the Holy Spirit. Now, the result of this, look at verse 41. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now notice this, devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four things were what they were doing. Listening to the teaching, devoting themselves to the teaching, to fellowship with one another, to unity, to the breaking of bread together, sharing with one another, and to prayer. Those were the four things that they were doing. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because they were filled now with the Holy Spirit. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. There was a sharing, a unity, a fellowship. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now we get a picture of the result of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these early Christians. Here on the day of Pentecost and immediately following, we see a unity, we see a fellowship, we see a breaking of bread together, a sharing together. We see a selling of property in order to share the proceeds with those who don't have. We see a unity within the body. We see a gladness. We see a joy. We see a fellowship. We see prayer. We see devotion to teaching of the apostles, hearing the gospel message and the teaching of the gospel. We see a feeling of awe, a sense of awe because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see salvation coming to numbers of individuals. But let me notice something here. For the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, you see. It's the Lord who adds to the church. We don't save anybody. We share. We're witnesses of the gospel. We share the gospel. But unless the Holy Spirit convicts, which is the first job of the Holy Spirit, that goes nowhere. The Holy Spirit must convict to draw the person to Jesus. And then the person confesses their sin. You see, the Holy Spirit makes them aware of their sinful condition. The Holy Spirit makes them aware of their need of a Savior. The Holy Spirit draws to God, and we come confessing our sin and receiving the gift of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who draws. It is God who saves by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is God who adds us to the fellowship. It is God who adopts us into His family. It is God who gives us citizenship in heaven, sonship in the family of God. And that's good news, my friend, from God's holy word today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.